We'll be studying from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. Kind of pick up where we left off last week. Have more people coming in. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day. So thankful, Father, once again that we have come to this first day of the week and we have gathered here. Primarily your family is here today, and we're so thankful that we are in a relationship with you, Father, and that we can study from your word and learn from it and use the things that we study and apply them in our lives today. We pray, Father, that you'll be with all of our classes today, with all of our teachers and our children, our students, and pray that we all do that we can to learn from your word. And we know, Father, that we're on a journey as we're traveling to be with you one day throughout eternity. We just know, Father, that the more and more that we study from your word, the better understanding that we have and can appreciate all that you've done for us, the love that you've shown in giving us your son and being able to understand the reason for that great gift that you gave of your son, the sacrifice he made for all of us. And we just know, Father, there's so much that we can continue to do to serve you. And we pray, Father, that you will be with us this morning during this study. And be with us as we read from your word, as we discuss it, and we pray, Father, that we have a better understanding when we are finished this morning. Again, Father, be with us in all that we do throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We got down through about question 3 or 4 on page 10, I believe, last Sunday morning in our workbook. Page 10, and I drew a line there at the end of number 4. But before we get into that, I'd like to show you some things that I was thinking about when we're studying about people in the Bible. And we're studying about Christians, and that right now we're looking at these Corinthian brethren. Personally, I like to go and look at a map, see where these people are, where do they live, what's around them, what is the surroundings of these people, where they're living. Are there things that are going on in their area that might be influencing them in some way? And I believe that is the case here in the Corinthian letter, as Paul's writing this second letter to these brethren there at Corinth. So when I look at a map, and as I said a while ago, we're at the end of this study in 2 Corinthians. We looked really at chapter 10 last week. But really, all these 3 or 4 chapters really are closing it up as far as Paul's letter to them. He's getting ready to visit them for the third time. He's writing this from up north, up there in the area of Macedonia. And Titus, his friend and fellow laborer, has been in Corinth and he's gone up to meet with Paul. And he's giving word to Paul about what's going on in Corinth. And Paul knows it's a difficult area. First letter he wrote, a lot of that had to do with the immorality that was going on in the area there, even in the church there, how to deal with that. And so Paul is writing his letter, and no doubt Titus brings a letter back down to share it with the brethren there at Corinth before Paul gets there. Here's the area on the map. In the province of Achaia is the city. You may not be able to see it, but Corinth is within that red circle there. Corinth is right there. If you look over at the right side of the map, the lower area, you'll see Jerusalem. This map really is a map of Paul's missionary journeys. And so a lot of those journeys started in Jerusalem. And of course, you look over the top left-hand corner of the map, you see Rome, where Paul will end up one day for the second time, as he will be closing out his last letter, he writes to Timothy, as we read in 2 Timothy 4, and he's going to be executed in Rome one day. But here we are, right here in the middle of all this, where all this traveling has been going on throughout these missionary journeys that Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Titus and all these people that have traveled with him, they've been going all over this part of the world. But now here is what we're dealing with, is in an area of Corinth. Corinth, at the time that Paul visited Corinth, it was five times the size of Athens. I mean, I didn't realize that, but when I got to looking at the map, and you see there's a peninsula there where Corinth is located. It had seaports that came into Corinth. I mean, there was a lot of trade that went on there. There was people from all over the world that were coming to Corinth. And so there was just a lot of people. And people coming now, no doubt, with their different views and theories and philosophies. And when you think about philosophy, think about the city that's right to the east of them, Athens. It's known for its theories of philosophy. Paul dealt with that when we go to Acts 17. He dealt with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who, when he walked into the city, he was there before some of his fellow laborers got there, but he dealt with some of these people. And we read later in the chapter of his sermon on Mars Hill, which is one of the greatest sermons ever that Paul preached. But then you can look at Acts 18 and see he goes right into Corinth. So he's been around people that are pretty sharp people. I mean, they've got a lot of different views and they think they're pretty smart. And I just wonder if some of the trouble that they're having over in Corinth might be coming from some of the people from Athens, maybe, or from these people that are coming to Corinth to live, or just to come in, they go out. But I mean, the city of Corinth, as a matter of fact, I was looking at this, the Romans destroyed the ancient city of Corinth in 146 BC. And then about 100 years later, the Romans rebuilt the city. So when Paul gets there, Paul is arriving at a city that was rebuilt 100 years earlier. So here he is with these people in Corinth, dealing with them, getting ready to go there for the third time. Matter of fact, that's brought out, I think, in chapter 12 and even chapter 13. I'm getting ready to visit my third time. But when you go back to Acts 18, when he goes to the city, matter of fact, you might want to look at that with me in Acts 18. We'll get to our questions here in just a moment. I won't promise that, but we're going to get to them. I'm going to do my best to get to them in a minute. But I just want to set some of this up about the influences of false teaching that was going on in Corinth. But in Acts 18, after these things, Paul, verse 1, departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And there it tells the story about what all took place there. And then in chapter 18, verse 8, here's where we read, and I have it up on the screen here, where Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. There's where we read of the church having its beginning, Paul being there with them. Again, keep in mind, Paul knows that the city's filled with immorality. I mean, the Corinthian people, for the most part, were so immoral that they had the reputation, that name Corinthian was used in other parts of the world to describe somebody who was immoral. They said, you're acting like a Corinthian. You're acting just like a Corinthian. Well, people knew what that meant. So that's the kind of people he's around. These kind of people that were so immoral and so sinful. And so that's what they were known for. I mean, when you think about Las Vegas, Nevada, what's the nickname? Sin City? They pride themselves on that. And yet I was out there about 3 years ago among Christians who live in the city of Las Vegas, and I have to say that was some of the finest people I've been around. I mean, just great people, very uplifting and encouraging to be with. And yet they live in a city that's filled with corruption and immorality. And so Corinth was as well. But now I have up there 1 Corinthians 1, because I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 1, and we just read there about the conversion of the Corinthians, how they were baptized. And I just want to show something here, because showing the character of Paul, because in this latter part of 2 Corinthians, he feels compelled that he has to get down the level of some people there that are, that claim to be apostles themselves. And he has to kind of get down on their level, and they're always boasting about themselves, comparing themselves with one another, and he has to get down level and with them. And I don't believe Paul is comfortable with doing that. But let's go back here in 1 Corinthians 1 in regards to baptism. In chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." We just got through reading about Crispus, didn't we, in chapter 18, verse 8. And then we notice in verse 15, "Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ." Paul is saying, that's what I was there to do. It wasn't there to be known for baptizing people. I'm there to preach the gospel. And then you go over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And notice in verse 4, again he says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not earthly, flesh?" I mean, he said, "Who then is Paul?" Verse 5. "And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one?" Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." I believe when we get over to 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, he's having to defend his, well, he has to defend his personal character, but primarily he's having to defend his apostolic authority. That's what he's compelled to do. And yet we see a man here that I don't want to be known, sir, I want to be known as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. That's what I'm here to do. I'm just here to plant the seed. I'm just here to water it. It's God who gives the increase. That shows what kind of person his character was. You see that throughout his writings. He was a humble man. When we were in chapter 11 last week, there was a verse that we read in chapter 11 and verse 4 that sounds very familiar with what we read over in the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. Vic and I were talking about that earlier during the week. She was reading it to me one morning as we were drinking our coffee, and she said, "You know, I hadn't really thought about that. We're so familiar with Galatians 1, and yet to read this in 2 Corinthians 11, it just sounded almost identical." Here we go. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, Paul says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And you go over to Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul says to the Galatian brethren, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So as you go back and look at the map, here you have areas of Galatia, the churches of Galatia. You have the churches there in Achaia, and he's having to deal with the same thing. People who come in preaching another gospel. I didn't mention this a while ago, and this is not to boast, but Vicki and I were over in that area 22 years ago. And that distance between Athens and Corinth is only about 58 miles. By bus, it takes about an hour. And we rode the bus with our tour leader, and he read to us from Acts 17 and Acts 18 and some from the Corinthian letters as we were driving over. He's on the microphone there on the bus reading to us. Of course, I looked around. Most people were asleep. Well, I say that because it was in the morning, and we were getting ready to wrap up 2 weeks of being away from home, and it was tiring. I actually had my Bible open because I was sitting right by him. And he kept looking over at me to kind of see if I was reading along, and it was hard because I was tired too. But I looked back over the bus, and 45 people behind me were all just snoozing. And I said, this is not fair. I mean, but he was my former college professor, Bible teacher. So I had to really be on my game that day. But it was interesting, though, as we were walking around the old ruins of Corinth, and I noticed all the water around, and there's the Gulf of Corinth, and there's the Aegean Sea that we'd been on. We'd been traveling on it. We went down to Crete one morning, and we woke up on the ship, and I said, where are we? And he said, well, we're in Crete. And they said, how long are we going to be here? So we got about 2 hours. And I told Vicki, I said, let's get off here. I want to walk on Crete, and we'll get right back on the ship, and then we'll go on from there. But how interesting to be in the areas there. And now when I study these areas, having been there and walked on that ground, it's like, it just brings out a lot of meaning. I'd like to go back. It was very, very exciting to do that. And I just thoroughly enjoyed it. But there was a lot said about the Corinthian people, the statues that we saw. I mean, these big statues all over around the city, and even in the city of Athens. These were statues of men naked. And the certain parts of their bodies had been knocked off. And by people going by, and I mean, it was just, that part I didn't enjoy. And yet one thing we noticed too, as we were walking down the city of the streets of Athens, there were shops even there today that had things out there in the front of their stores that were so vulgar. They were so vulgar. And it's like, has anything changed? Not really. People today are just as in our world today are so immoral and corrupt. We have that going on today. Let me continue here. Go back to this again. Here's the comparison. But I want you to notice with me, as you noticed on the screen, I'm going to back up about two verses there in Galatians 1. Here's what Paul started off in his letter saying. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He says, I marvel. What he means there, I'm surprised at all of you, how quickly you've turned away from the gospel to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So that's going on in Galatia, and it's going along in Corinth too. Because there at the bottom of that verse 4, you'll notice, and you may well put up with it. Paul was concerned, I guess, when Titus told him, said, Paul, there are some people down there right now that claim to be apostles, and they are influencing the brethren there to go along with them. That concerned Paul. And that's why he's writing to them, and he's getting ready to go visit with them. And I thought about places where we've traveled. And there's one particular city that I can think of right now. I'm not going to mention the name. But it's a city that's grown and grown and grown. It's just gotten very large. And there's a lot of people who are transferred into this city, in and out of the city. As I look back over the last 30 years, knowing of Christians in that area, the church, a couple of churches that have been planted there for a long, long time, they have gone through so much trouble with people coming in with their different opinions and have just disrupted the cause of Christ in that area. So it's going on today. So when I read this, and I'm sure you'd feel the same way, when I'm reading this, I just don't look at it like, well, this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren. This is what they were dealing with. Here's what he wrote to the Galatian brethren. This is what they were dealing with back then. Folks, we deal with it today. Nothing has changed. And so we always have to be on guard for this. So I just wanted to bring this part up because I believe that when we go back to our questions, maybe this might help in looking at what Paul did and what Paul felt compelled to do. Okay, I don't like doing this, but I'm going to just, some of you are boasting about what all you're able to do, but I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. And there are some things in these two chapters that I don't know the answers to. I really don't. And as I've looked at commentaries, I found that not all commentaries agree. Not all commentators in agreement. So I believe it's best to leave that alone and go with what we see here. What is the gist of this? What do we need to get out of this? For one thing is, the Apostle Paul was such a good man, humble man, concerned about the people there. And what did Paul want to do ultimately? He wanted to edify them. He wanted to build them up, strengthen them. And so let's go now to page 10 in our workbook, our lesson book here. Last Sunday morning, I know that when we were going through these questions, we got down to number 4. We didn't really spend much time on that. But how do these false teachers get so close to Christians? As we look at chapter 11, verse 12 through 15, how are they able to get so close to them? How are they identified? So what was the answer that you all put down for that? Okay, go ahead.
They come among them to be a part of their worship. They claiming to be apostles of Christ. So,
yeah, they got in with them, didn't they? They got into their fellowship with them and wanted to be a part of them. And maybe it looked very innocent at first. And of course, what happens after a while, you get to know these people and you get to like them. And then all of a sudden they begin to throw out their ideas about things. And then all of a sudden you think, oh, I don't know. I haven't been there before. I haven't gone down that path. And then you think, well, but I like them. They're great people. And I mean, okay, what else? What are their answers? Anything else that anyone might have put down for that other than what was said there? They did get in among them. Go ahead. Eventually, their actions reveal what they really were, what they are all about, and how are they identified? Well, like you just said, by their actions. All right. What about number 5? Paul makes arguments to show he is sincere in his love for them, and what was he willing to do in Corinth to prove his sincerity in the face of accusers? He didn't take wages from them. Why not? I know that's not in our book, I don't think, in our questions, but
obviously they were taking money from them.
I think so. There were some there. If they weren't getting it, they wanted to get it. They wanted their thing, okay, if I can get across to them that I'm an apostle, then I can get something out of this. That's their motivation. What's Paul's motivation? He didn't want to be a burden on them. Paul was not motivated by money. He was motivated in preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's what we read earlier back in chapter 1 of the 1 Corinthian letter. He said, I'm not around here keeping track of all my baptisms. I'm here to preach the gospel. It's the power of God. And so, anything else? Anybody, any other thoughts on that? All right, go ahead.
Flip back up to 4 because we kind of got through that really.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
But it says that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. I think that's something we need to keep in our mind.
Yeah, matter of fact, good. I'm glad you said it because my answer to that, along the line you're talking about, is that they did this through deceit. That's how the devil works, is through deceit. Transforming himself into light, doesn't he? And so Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light through trickery. And these people were doing the same thing by making themselves appear to be apostles of Christ. They were just ministers of the devil is what they were doing. Came across very, very, I mean, We probably have all known people like this. They go, well, that's a fine person. I just really, and then you find out later, that's not at all the way that they really are. Okay, Martha?
Smooth talkers, very convincing, and we see that today with preachers, TV preachers or what have you. What they have to say sounds very good.
Yeah.
And if one is not versed in the scriptures, they might be taken in by that kind of rhetoric.
Yeah, and you remember the thing, okay, you said something that made me think about it. I can't remember now where it is in chapter 10 or 11, but what did Paul say? I may not be able to come in here and speak, you know, as a trained speaker, but there's one thing I do have. I have knowledge. I have knowledge. Boy, knowledge goes a long way, doesn't it? When somebody knows what they're talking about. Okay, there was a hand. I saw a hand. Okay, Bruce.
They come and give some truth, just like you're talking about in the Galatians, the first chapter. He said they were completely wrong. He said they distorted it or perverted the word or the life of Christ.
Yeah, there's enough truth there to make you kind of hold on to that, isn't it? Right? That's, again, that's the way the devil works, okay? Anything else? All right, let's go. If not, let's go down to Cindy, I'm glad you brought that up, because I did want us to talk about it, because that is something so important today. I mean, when we're talking about, okay, what do we learn from this? Okay, we learn from this that we can make an application in our time today. And the devil's still at work. He will be to the end. So, number six. Sadly, many people tend to tolerate and conform to those who seek to dominate them. Paul appealed to them in a way, weak by comparison, and how had his ministerial life so far shown how differently he behaved with regard to the gospel and leading God's people? Now, there's a couple of questions there, really, but what would you like to say in regards to that particular question? Anything?
Not to lord over, but he became a servant to them, and he sacrificed for them.
Yes, right. He even said in another place, "I came to be a servant to all." Paul was being Christ-like. I mean, who was the greatest servant of all? Really, it was Jesus. He showed that when he washed the disciples' feet, didn't he? And he said, "The reason why I'm doing this as an example, so that what I do, you'll do." And Paul was that kind of person. All right, go ahead. Oh, yes. You know, that's another thing I noticed too in the readings of chapter 10 through chapters 12 is that his letters, he was really being ridiculed by these people that were there that, okay, you write these big, bold letters, and yet when you get here, you're so meek and weak. They wanted him to come. They painted to them, to those brethren there, that Paul is just a weakling. Oh, he can be real tough on what he writes. But when he gets here, he just, it's nothing. And that wasn't the case at all. All right, Jimmy?
He was a Hebrew. He was of Abraham. You know, he connected with their roots.
Right. I mean, that was something that, I believe that was in chapter 11, a little bit further down, where he talks about his physical inheritance. He said, like his opponents, he says, I'm a Hebrew. Like his opponents, he said, I'm an Israelite. Like his opponents, he says, I am the seed of Abraham. All right. So he established that, didn't he? So they didn't have that on him. Okay, anything else? Yeah, Jonathan?
Who in their right mind would want to go through beatings and imprisonment and scourgings and just all this pain and suffering just so I can have accolades and be able to boast about it? Who would do that? Well, that wasn't Paul. He didn't do it for that reason. He did it to spread the gospel. That was his motivation. And because of that, the result was he was imprisoned and beat. And those are the things he's trying to get across to them is, you know, I'm talking like a madman here, but it's because I want you to know I'm not doing this for the fame to boast about it. I'm doing this because I care about you and I want you to know what the gospel really is.
And I think too that when that letter is read to those Corinthian people, to those Corinthian brethren, and you've got some of these so-called that they claim to be apostles, When they hear that, I wonder how many of them were thinking, well, I've never gone through any of that. I wonder if anybody knows that. I wonder if anybody knows that I haven't been stoned to left for dead. I wonder if anybody knows that I have never been scourged. Hope nobody finds out. Well, Paul gets down on the left and says, you know what? He doesn't want to go there, but he feels compelled to. That really, you know, not only did those apostles, false apostles, force that, his hand on that, but even the brethren there who are going along with it. He said, you really should be commending me. That's what he said. You really, instead of me having to commend myself. He didn't want to do that because there was a hand up over here. Okay, Martha.
I just wonder if Paul ever thought about the fact that I deserve this because I had done the same thing to Christians before. I'm taking my due.
I don't know if you all heard that, but she said, you know, there was a time when Paul was out there persecuting Christians, wasn't he? It's like what goes around comes around. But now he's in a different, of course now he's a Christian. He's not Saul of Tarsus anymore. He's the Apostle Paul. All right, was there another hand back this way? I thought I saw another hand. If not, all right, let's move on over to chapter 12, page 11 in your workbook. Let's go through some of these questions. Because really these questions really can help generate some discussion or some further comment. But as we look at number 1 on page 11, from verses 1 through 6, chapter 12, we read here where a man was taken up into a spiritual commune with God for 14 years previous. Do you believe this is Paul? What supports that claim? Most importantly, why is Paul bringing it up? What are your comments? I struggled over this one. I really did. I mean, I've always had my thoughts on it, but then when I realized I'm going to have to teach today, I'm thinking, I'm not too sure where I stand on this part, on this here. But go ahead. I do have an answer though, but it's not what you might think. Okay. Go ahead.
I thought it was Paul because verse 7, he had just talked about the revelation, 12 verse 1, and then here in verse 7 he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself. So he connects himself to the revelation.
To the revelation, not so much as the person, the man in Christ that he's talking about, but more of the revelation.
No. Oh. Verse 1, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord, and then he expounds on that.
Okay.
I was caught, a man caught up to, I can't remember what it says, paradise, describes that revelation, and then he connects himself to it.
Okay.
I think.
Okay. Well, there are a number of commentators that agree with that, that believe that, and there are those who do not. When I usually run into that kind of thing when looking at commentaries, I think, okay, I think I'll put the commentaries away and look at this from, well, I believe it's verse 6 is where he said, verse 5, of such a one I will boast. Now, he's boasting of that person, that man in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows such a one was called up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. I mean, that gets pretty confusing, doesn't it? But then he says how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself. Now, here's where I believe we have to look at the answer here on the part of Paul. I can boast of that man. Now, whether it's himself or some other man, I don't know. I don't know the answer. But he says, yet of myself I will boast, I will not boast except in my infirmities. In my infirmities. What are his infirmities? Do we have enough time to talk about them? I mean, you think about what he describes, what he's been through. That's the part I need to talk to you about, is what I've gone through as an apostle.
Isn't there
kind of this same wording, close to the same wording, when John was on the island of Patmos?
Yeah, along
there.
And when you get into, you know, like visions and revelations of stuff that came upon John on the island of Patmos and Paul right here, I believe Paul, he does want them to know, I have been privy to revelations and visions as an apostle. I have seen things. And not only that, then he goes on to the next part. He says, verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I really believe that Paul did not want anyone to think too highly of him. In other words, he had a lot that he could so-called boast about. Now, I know when we use the term boast, we're looking at it in a different way, but he said, there's a lot of things I could tell you, but I don't want it to be the point where you think too highly of me. Again, that just shows how humble a man Paul was. And yet he feels though he's compelled to do this, because he's trying to show the brethren. Brethren, now think about it. Here's where we've been. Here's where I've been. Matter of fact, what did he say? When I was with you as an apostle, what were the things an apostle would do? This is brought out in our study. I don't think it's in a question here. But what did apostles do? They performed miracles, signs, miracles, and wonders. You know, they'd seen that before on the part of Paul. I wonder if they'd seen any of that on the part of these false apostles. No. No, not at all. And so really, when you look at number one, I believe that boasting of such a one is something that he does do, but in direct reference to himself, he would only boast in his infirmities. Again, lest people think too highly of him. And then we go to number two. For the sake of the revelations of God, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Why was he given the thorn, and what was his ultimate attitude about it?
To keep him from exalting himself.
Do you know what that thorn was? I have guesses too, but we don't need to go there. But I think you just said it. Repeat that again.
He had thorns to keep him from exalting himself.
Right, lest he be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations he had received. Matter of fact, verse 7, as Josh brought out a while ago, I mean, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me as a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to humble me, so to speak. And so, lest I be exalted above measure. And so I believe that answers that, unless somebody has any further comment.
He says twice, to keep me from being conceited, to thinking too highly of myself. And I just can't, my brain connects the dots between what you said at the very beginning of class about the statues and the things that they see when they walk through these towns, these idolatrous towns, and they take these men, they put them up on pedestals. You know, and now he's dealing with people who had that same mentality, but yet they're in the church and they're taking these false teachers and then putting them up on the pedestals. And Paul's saying, I don't want to be up there.
Yeah.
I want to be down here. In fact, God gave me the thorn of flesh to keep me down here. Because our nature as humans is to want to be put up there. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I want to keep you down here.
And he said earlier in that first letter he wrote to them, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just ministers. He's having to repeat that to them, but in a different way now. Like, okay, I don't think we're getting through to you, but don't exalt, don't elevate me. We lived in New Mexico for about 18. Okay, go ahead. I'll come back to that if I remember. Okay, go ahead, Brother McLean.
He didn't want the people to have preacheritis. He wanted people to obey God's word, not because of him, but because of God and Christ.
Right. Very good. And you had your hand up too. Okay.
I'd like to go back to that first question. In Acts 22:17, Paul said he was in a trance. So could that be what he was when he was in the third heaven?
Possibly. Yeah, possibly. Well, in some of that, it's hard to really fully understand if it is or not. And I, for me to say it is, I don't know. It's just, I have to look at this and read this and oh man, I can't believe the kids are already here. We got down to verse 2. I mean, question number 2, and we will close our class out.